Well, we're going to get back into the Sermon on the Mount today. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, we are looking at a sermon that is recorded that Jesus preached, that I believe is the greatest sermon ever preached. And so therefore, it's worth a really close look. It's worth a close verse by verse examination on our parts. You know, we do that in school sometimes. We look at some great speeches that men in the past have made that were motivating and inspiring. I remember when I think I was in eighth grade, I had to memorize the Gettysburg Address. That was one of our assignments that President Lincoln spoke at a very critical time in our nation's history. And then I think about the great speech that Churchill made at a very critical time during World War II. England, and I think about FDR's speech where he said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, and JFK, ask not what you can do for your country, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And then I can't help but think about Reagan, where Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And we think about these speeches, and we even memorize them so that we can learn from them. And then there's even on a personal level, I don't know if you guys save any of your sweet nothings or those letters or cards that you receive from your lovely bride or your husband, but I save them. And sometimes you go back and look at them, and you think about those things, and you're like, what was she thinking back then, right? But no, it's good. We sometimes words are important. And Jesus has given us a sermon that is very, very critical for us to understand as followers of Jesus. Now, we got into the first 12 verses last week just to kind of recap it. And remember how I called it the paradox on the Mount? Because what Jesus said really was not what the crowds expected or even wanted to hear. And so he dismissed some things that they thought were really important. And they thought that he was all going to be all about this. And so he was trying to help them understand that he's not coming to set up an earthly kingdom. He's not an earthly king. He's bringing another kingdom about. And so they were wanting to anoint him the Messiah. And he was saying, no, it's not what you think. And so he was downplaying and dismissing some of the things that they wanted, political rulership. But then he was emphasizing some things that they didn't care about at all. And that's where we get this word blessed that's used 9 times in the first 12 verses. And the word literally is makaroi in the Greek. It means happy or complete in an utterly satisfied way, blissful. It even can mean complete satisfaction. And so here's what's so weird or paradoxical about that is he says, blessed, look at it here, are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the humble and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and on it goes. And it's like, these are things that I don't think would bring happiness in my life. But Jesus says, if you'll do these things, you'll not only enter into my kingdom, but you'll be blessed. You'll be happy. You'll be satisfied. But probably the part that really gets us the most is this verses 10 through 12, where he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Remember last week we talked about how it was the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church and how the Christian experience for most Christians throughout the world has not been our experience. It's been persecution and alienation and isolation and maybe even death, as many believers have been martyred through the centuries. You can read about that today, but you can go back and read about it from throughout Christian history. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Then he says, you're blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil because of me. And so we think, how in the world can that be true? Well, again, one reason why I love to preach expositionally verse by verse is because the key to understanding that verse is understanding the next few verses. And so we're going to understand why when we read verses 13 through 16. He's going to answer it in today's section. So again, if you've got your Bibles out, hopefully you're following along. If you even got it on your phone, listen to God's word. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Translation of the Bible. These will be familiar words, but we're going to talk about what they mean today. In verse 13, Jesus continues the sermon by saying, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Then he says, you are the light of the world. I love this imagery. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why do we let our light shine? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Those are some profound words that we need to understand. So let's pray, and then we'll talk about how to be a blessed influence. Father, I thank you so much for just the wonderful time we've had together today. Thank you that you're here with us in your house. Thank you that you want to speak to our hearts. Thank you that no matter how we've come in here today, we can leave differently. We can take steps toward you. And Lord, every one of us needs to take steps toward you. There may be some here today who've never taken that initial step of being saved. And we're going to talk about that today, how a person can be saved or born again or come to faith in Jesus Christ and become a follower of Jesus. But others of us here today are followers, and we need to heed Jesus' words because we can be an influence in our culture, in our world. And really, that's what we ought to be living for. We ought to long to do that, to be salt and light. So help us to understand a little bit about what Jesus is talking about there. Please help me to share that well. I pray that I would share it not just through my own words and even my own thoughts, but through your Spirit helping me. I pray that I would preach a Spirit-anointed, Spirit-filled sermon. And then I just pray that we would hear and we would obey. We wouldn't just be hearers of the word, we'd be doers of the word. And Lord, I pray that through this, that you'd bring change not only to our lives and our church, but to our city, our nation, and our world, because we need revival. And may you bring revival for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, how can a sermon that was preached over 2,000 years ago by a man who lived in a very different culture than ours, who was really addressing it to very different people, mainly peasants, how can that have relevance to you and I today? Well, I believe that first of all, it's because there's a growing darkness in our world. I don't have to remind you of that. Everybody knows that. I was reading a letter today, and there was a pastor, a friend of mine who's an evangelist, a revivalist, and he was talking about how even Dr. Phil on a recent episode or podcast was talking about how there's just a growing darkness, and that's the most critical question facing us today. Who knew that Dr. Phil was in on that? But it's manifests itself in all kinds of ways. Just think about some of the things that are commonplace these days. And we hate it. We wish it weren't so, but it is so. The horror of human trafficking and terrorism. I was at St. Louis just a couple of weeks ago at the Missouri Baptist Convention when we heard a word of another horrible, tragic, senseless shooting in a school. And then there's all kinds of violence beyond that. And there's all kinds of abuse too. Think of all the abused people today. People that are abused as a child. There's spousal abuse. There's drug abuse. There's just so many kinds of abuse. Families are literally falling apart. I don't have to tell you that. You know that just by viewing and being a part of our world. Kids are growing up lost and unloved. We're still experiencing the fallout from the sexual revolution that started about 60 years ago. And then there's all kinds of social problems. Some of it is a result of these things. But just debt. Does it bother you how our country continues to take on debt? Why don't we do something about that? And incivility to one another. We live in such a polarizing time. We can't even talk to people who don't get along with. Now, we can, but in a society, we say we can't even talk to somebody who doesn't get along with us or agree with us. Incivility and brokenness. And then there's a second thing why this is such a relevant message to us today. Because the church has this growing disconnect between the culture. Or should I say the culture is disconnecting from the church. Fewer and fewer people, I'm talking about across the nation, go to church. Even fewer people trust the Bible, that this is really God's word, that this is really something that you can base your life on and live it out. Atheism is in vogue. Fewer people have a biblical worldview. We just recently went through Genesis 1 to 11 to talk about what a biblical worldview is. And all these things are going on. The bottom line is the church is no longer respected. There was a time where even non-Christians in our culture respected the church. They respected the Bible. That's no longer true. And while that's sad, You know what's really heartbreaking about that, if we're really thinking right as Christians, is the fact that because of that, more and more people around us are living their whole lives not knowing that there's a Father in heaven who loves them. Who loves them so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for their sins. Or if they've heard it, they just dismiss it because they don't believe they can trust it. So, we do face some challenges right now. So, what's the answer to our challenge? I've kind of hinted around at that. What is the answer? Would you be shocked if I told you you are? I am. We're the answer to the problem. And don't take my word for it. That's what Jesus says. That's what he says right here in his word. Jesus says there's an answer to the darkness, to the lostness. It's for his church to shine and carry out her mission to the world that is watching and waiting. So what does that look like? Well, that's what I want to unpack today. And I want to give you my first point that's on the outline. Because in Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 to 16, Jesus uses two metaphors that we're going to talk about for the rest of this day. You've heard them before. Pastors use them from time to time, but we're really going to unpack what they mean. And I'm going to even give you some practical illustrations of what they look like in everyday life. Because you can do this. I can do this. The two metaphors are salt and light. Salt and light. Now, right off the bat, you can understand what they mean because John MacArthur, I like how he quotes it. He says, the world needs salt because it's corrupt, and it needs light because it's dark. So because of corruption and darkness, we must be salt and light. But we've got to talk a little bit about what that means and what that looks like. So here's point number one. As long as we're on this earth, believers are to influence others for Jesus. Really, the world. That's the mission Jesus gave us. We're to influence the world for Jesus. I'm sure that when he said these words, you're salt and you're light, a lot of the people listening that day were shocked. After all, they weren't wealthy. They weren't educated. They weren't powerful. Like I said earlier, most of them were peasants. So they're like, Jesus, how are we salt? How are we light? How do we really make a difference? Well, I want you to just think about the book of Acts for a moment. And we read about these same people, those few people that gathered in the upper room. By the time we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And it's the day of Pentecost. And Peter preaches a powerful message and thousands get saved and they become part of the church. But it doesn't just stop there. The church starts meeting and functioning like they should. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, I hope that's behind me. I can't see the front screen today. But it says, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I like that. Enjoyed the favor. And they were being saved. People were being saved. I'd take that, wouldn't you? That's a revival. Man, that's great. Well, of course, it wasn't long until they faced persecution. First, the disciples faced persecution from the religious leaders. But later, it was the people that just were your common everyday churchgoers. Fast forward to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. It says, those who were scattered. Now, the reason they were scattered is because of persecution. Saul was going from house to house and persecuting believers, and others were persecuting them. So what happened when they went on their way, when they were scattered away from their home? They went on preaching the word. Now that doesn't mean they were preaching like I am today. It just means that they were talking about it. They were letting others know about the hope that they had. They were being light. They were also being salt. And so eventually, God used their faithfulness in a mighty way. Fast forward to Acts chapter 17, verse 6. The setting for this is in Thessalonica, which was a very pagan city. And there's some men who sold and took and made and sold idols so that this pagan city could worship the idols. And it was hurting their business. And so they were not very happy that Paul and Silas were there. And so look at what they said. These men, speaking of Paul and his accompaniants, those accompanying him, have turned the world upside down. So these believers turned their world upside down in the first century. I believe we can do that as well. And if I had to break it down to one word that will help us to do that, it's influence. Influence. You and I are to be influencers. We're to influence people for Jesus. For Jesus. So let's talk about that for a moment, because some of you say, well, I'm not a leader. I'm not a CEO. I'm really not even working anymore. I'm just at home most of the time. Listen, don't sell short your ability to influence others. All of us are influencers. We're influencers in our home. We're influencers in our circle or sphere of influence. And again, I'll give you some examples that you might not even imagine how you could be an influence here at the end of this message. So what is influence? Well, I looked it up, and influence is the power to affect how someone thinks, develops, or acts. So that's how you have influence. You affect how somebody thinks, how they develop, how they act. People are watching you, and people are taking a cue from you. They're taking their cue from you. And so how do we do that? How do we affect how they think or act or develop? Well, we influence others in two ways. How we act and what we say. What we do, how we live our lives, and how we speak and the things that we say. Those are the ways that we influence others. And again, this is true of every person, but especially every believer, every follower of Jesus. Every one of us, we're either going to influence people around us positively or negatively. We're going to be a light, we're going to be salt, or we're not going to be a positive influence on others around us. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. So here's the third bullet point. We influence others for Jesus when we serve Him and grow spiritually. That's why God wants us to grow. Yeah, I know we're saved by grace through faith, but God's not done with us yet. God wants to conform us to His Son's image. Why? So that we can be influencers. And sometimes we seem like we're weak and we're insignificant, but God wants to use us. He loves to do that kind of work. He loves to work through a minority. He loves to work through one. And so we have this opportunity around us. We're the answer. We're who God wants to use. There is no plan B. We're the A team that God is bringing in to bring goodness and bring about His plan and His light to this dark world. So there's two things I want to talk to you about today. Two things that you need to be checking on as I speak to you in this message today. Two things that you need to measure in your life. Again, stemming from these metaphors of salt and light. Number one, let's make sure that our lifestyles consistently points others to Jesus. Make sure that your lifestyle is pointing others to Jesus. Do you notice he starts with the lifestyle? That's the first thing he talks about. You are the salt of the earth. Now, when Jesus used this term salt, that really resonated with his followers. They understood salt was a valuable commodity, probably more valuable then than it is today, although it still is valuable today. But I was reading about salt in some commentaries, and in the Roman world, oftentimes Roman soldiers were paid with salt. Can you believe that? It was often used in the binding of a covenant, which was very important that day, like if you had a contract that you were entering into. It was emblematic of fidelity and friendship. And in ancient China, now get this, same time period, salt was second only to gold in value. Isn't that amazing? It was very valuable. And so why was it so valuable? Well, because it had natural qualities that made it valuable. Just because of what it was very valuable. So it was used, just think about some of the ways it was used. I saw one commentary, they said they could think of like 17 ways salt was used. I don't have time to give you all that, but I'll just give you a few that come to my mind. Salt was a preservative, right? They didn't have refrigeration in that day, in that time. So they would use salt to make sure that things didn't decay, like meat. And salt was used for that. Second, it was used to purify or to disinfect. So like if you had a wound, and I know the old saying, you're putting salt in the wound. Well, they would use that because salt had healing qualities. Do you know that salt was also even used as a catalyst? So like if they were trying to fire an oven back in that day and time, don't think about an oven like a Maytag, but the oven in that day and time, they would use salt to fuel, make the fire hotter. And it was a catalyst. It was also used, get this, as a seasoning. They would put salt on their food, which is how we recognize it today. And so they would season their food with salt. So it was very, very important in that day. So important that sometimes people would would take it and they would contaminate it, or it wouldn't be pure salt. They would mix other ingredients in so that they could sell it, and they were like counterfeiters. And so again, that's why Jesus says, look at what he says here, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything anymore. And so that's true for us. If we live in our lifestyles in a way that brings honor to God, then we will be salt in our culture around us. And I'm going to talk about that for a few minutes. But if we don't, then we've basically sabotaged our witness. Our witness means nothing. And listen, I hear this quite frequently when I talk to people, particularly younger people. Younger people really have a problem with what the church stands on because they see the church as hypocritical. Now, sometimes that's not fair. And I'll have to call people out on that. When I talk to them, I'll say, that's just not right. You're not seeing the right picture. But sometimes I just have to hang my head and I'm like, you know what? You're right. The church is not being what it should be. And so, let me just give you some thoughts on what it means to be salty Christians. Salty Christians like Jesus is describing here. First of all, living with purity and integrity makes us effective like salt. Living with purity and integrity. You know, a lot of places you go to today, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians aren't talking much about purity. They like to talk about free grace, and I love free. I'm thankful for grace. I need grace. But we need to be holy. We need to be holy because the one who saved us is holy. And compromise is a deadly cancer to our witness to the world. So if you're compromising in some way, first of all, don't think that you're doing it in a vacuum and nobody's noticing. People notice. People notice at the grocery store. They notice at the convenience store. They notice in your home. And so we've got to really seek or strive to live pure lives of integrity. We've got to be businessmen and women who live with integrity. We've got to be employees who live with integrity. We've got to be educators or teachers who live with integrity. And yes, we've got to be students who live with integrity. If we don't live our lives with purity and integrity, the beauty and the attractiveness of the Christian life is lost. Eugene Peterson put it this way. This is in The Message, which is a paraphrase, but I think he did a good job with this. He says, if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? What I like about that is how it says in the Psalms to taste and see that the Lord is good. A lot of people aren't tasting today because they've seen what's going on in the world. And so don't let sin or immorality gain any ground in your lives. And so practice putting on the things of the Lord, like it says in Colossians 3. Practice forgiveness. If we fail to forgive, isn't it harder to explain to other people that there's a God who'll forgive through Jesus? We've got to practice grace and humility. We've got to live by the instructions that we're given in this book. And so we've just got to do a good job of living with purity and integrity. But another thing I think about is that we should live with courage and conviction. Living with courage and conviction makes us effective, like salt. Again, we talk about salt being a preservative. I think that Christians are probably, in some areas, the last line of defense in this world today. There are things that are an abomination before the Lord that are being done openly and pridefully today. And so we're going to talk about how to handle that in the right way, but we've got to stand for the truth. I was at a conference a few months ago that the whole conference was entitled Truth Matters. And it does matter. We live in a world today where truth doesn't matter is what people are trying to say. It's relative. It depends on your background or your situation or your narrative. Well, truth matters. And guys, this is the ultimate truth. It's the Word of God. And we've got to stand on that. Jesus calls us to be preservatives in a decaying world. And if we're not doing that, then we're not doing what Christ asked us to do. I know that's not always easy. It's not easy to be an antiseptic Christian. But let me give you one piece of advice that I believe the Lord has given me today that I think will help you. It'll help you. Being salt and light in our culture, and this is not part of your notes, but you might even jot it down. It's only effective if we do it with the right motivation. If the motivation is wrong, then probably we're not really going to be very effective at being salt and light. Because it seems to me like a lot of Christians today, they love the fact that they can communicate truth effectively, but they don't necessarily love the person they're communicating the truth to. And Jesus did both. Jesus was grace and truth. Jesus loved that sinner. How do I know that? I know it from some of the stories I read in the Gospels, but I know it because it tells us in the Word of God that He was the friend of sinners. So here's what we're called to do. We're called to love God, love His Word, love His ways, and love our neighbor. So I got this illustration. I read it, and I thought, yes, I can't do any better than this. This is a guy named John Kelly. I don't even know him. He's a pastor. But this is his word for us today as we're salt with courage and conviction, standing up for the truth. He says, be surgeons and not butchers. Isn't that good? Be surgeons and not butchers. He says, both use sharp knives to cut, yet they both cut in different manners with different goals in mind. Isn't that good? The butcher doesn't have any gentleness. He's just up there cutting the meat up or whatever it is butchers do. And the surgeon has great care and skill. He cares about that person. He's seeking to restore and help that person surgically. You see the difference? So again, we can be salt with courage and conviction, but we can do it with love. But here's the bottom line. Jesus wants us to shine in this world as a reflection of His light. He wants us to shine in this world as a reflection of His light. Understand that. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 8 that He's the light of the world. So when He says here, let your light shine in verse 16, or when He says in verse 14, you are the light of the world, He's not saying that you're the one in the spotlight. He's saying you're a reflector of His light because you've been changed. You've been born again. You're a new creation in Christ. You reflect His light. It's kind of like the moon. Think about the moon that we see every night. Boy, there have been some gorgeous moons, the last month or two, the autumn moons and all. Well, that moon is not reflecting. It's not its own light. What's it doing? It's reflecting the light of the sun. And so that's what we're to do. We're reflecting the light of the S-O-N, sun. We're reflecting His wonderful light. But we do that by living salty lives, lives of purity. A pure life brings power to our proclamation. And here's another quote from Greg Laurie. I like what he said about this. If we say that we have faith in Jesus, then let's show it by the way that we live. Now, let's go to that second metaphor before I tell you these couple of illustrations here. Number three, let's make sure that our message clearly points others to Jesus. Let's make sure that our message clearly points others to the light of the world. Because the other thing is, it's not enough to just live a moral life. While that's really admirable and commendable and necessary and needed, we've got to also clearly share the gospel. We've got to be willing and able to share the gospel message with others. Salt, I guess I'd put it like this. Salt shows how you're different, but light shows what makes the difference. It's Jesus that makes the difference in us. And so, again, He tells us to go into all the world. And this is how He puts it in verse 14. You are the light of the world. You see it there? A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. I love that. Because what that shows me is light after light. Reminds me of Christmas Eve. Light after light after light, joined and linked together, shining together for the light and glory of Jesus. And that's what a church does. A church makes a difference in a community. Our church ought to make a difference in this community. And it makes a difference in the lives of children and adults, those who are far from God, those who are struggling with addictions. It makes a difference in all kinds of ways. I believe that if we're doing things right, if Hillcrest Baptist Church ceased to exist, people who didn't even go to church here, people who were not even maybe Christians would be sad about that. That's what it ought to be like if we're really living. Do people around the corner even know that we're here? They ought to know. We've got to serve our community. But we serve them and we share the gospel. A lot of times that's what Jesus would do. Jesus would use the path of meeting somebody's spiritual needs or meeting their personal needs or physical needs so He could share the spiritual needs that they needed. And they might not even realize that they needed those things. But Jesus would share very clearly with them. And so here Jesus is saying, I want you to shine all over the world. Shine all over the world. So what does that mean? Well, let me give you 3 points to think about here, and then I want to share a couple of illustrations with you. First of all, you must be saved to clearly point others to Jesus. That's the thing. I think where a lot of people get messed up in this text is that they think about being light and salt in doing good works. And that's not what it means to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. And so there's no question that salt and light refers to the church in this text. But it's specifically talking about the redeemed church. And sadly, not everybody is redeemed in the church today. In fact, I believe there are some whole churches that are not redeemed and don't know the truth of the gospel. So we must share the light clearly. And you got to be saved to clearly share it. So let's go back to last week's progression. Remember, we talked about last week. Look back in the early first 12 verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those are people that are broken spiritually. And how else do you come to Christ except to be spiritually broken? And blessed are those who mourn. What are they mourning over? They're sad over their sins. They're broken over that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to be right. I want to be right with God. Well, listen, that sounds like the plan of salvation to me. Salvation is simply coming to the end of yourself, knowing that you can't do anything to make yourself right with God, and placing yourself at the mercy of Christ, surrendering to Him, believing that He truly died for your sins and He will forgive you. That's the gospel. And that's where we're saved. And so Jesus, here's what He wants to do. He wants to bring His light into your life, and then He wants you to use that light as you go into the world and share with others. So you must be willing to clearly point others to Jesus. You've got to be saved to do it first. But second, you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing. God didn't save us or redeem us to be silent, to be stealth. But sometimes we're reluctant, aren't we? As Christ followers, we're reluctant to truly share the truth. You ever hide the fact that you're a follower? Have you ever done that in the past? Maybe among your workplace personnel or maybe at school. Don't be a stealth Christian. Don't be afraid to live for Jesus. Live even counterculturally in a watching world. Because again, the purpose of the lamp is to give light. Back to this illustration that Jesus is using here, this metaphor. In Jesus' day, they didn't have electricity, right? So the way that they would light their homes were these small clay lamps. And so they would use oil. And there's several different places in scripture where that's talked about. And when it was placed on a lampstand, it would light the house. When I think about this, I always think about Africa. You know, we go and serve in Africa in the bush where there's not electricity. And I'm telling you what, man, it gets dark out there. You can't see your hand in front of your face. Sometimes that works to your advantage when they serve you something and you're not really sure what you're eating. But sometimes it works against you too, like when you're trying to get dressed or get in your sleeping bag or put your tent up or whatever it is you're doing. So, but just a little bit of light makes a huge difference. Just having a flashlight can make such a difference in that dark, dark place. And listen, just having a little bit of light can make a big difference. Just a little bit of salt can make a big difference. Have you ever oversalted your food? Man, I've done that before. Just a little bit, not and even told your kids, don't put so much salt on that. Just a little bit of salt makes a huge difference. And so you and I, we can make a difference in this world, but we must be willing. We must be willing. And so what does willingness look like? Well, willingness just looks like pouring into somebody else, just being there for that person, just being willing to step up and stand up for Jesus. It's don't think about, sometimes missionaries do sacrifice their lives, but I got a couple illustrations. I'm going to share one right now, and one as I give my last point. This comes from a book from Tom Rainer, The Unchurched Next Door. And it's a testimony from a woman named Emily. Emily was a very lost person. She actually says in this testimony, until a few months ago, I wasn't a Christian. Now, I wasn't having a major crisis. I wasn't just longing to get in church. I really didn't even realize what was missing in my life. And that's because I didn't grow up going to church. I was never taken to church. It wasn't a habit that I was into. And so for 43 years, nobody ever mentioned church to me. Until I met this lady named Celeste. And the way that I met her is that we were watching our sons practice basketball and then play basketball. And so we were together in the stands at practice after practice and game after game. And guess what? We connected and we became friends. Good friends. She says, I knew that Celeste was different. She had a peace that I didn't have. We'd known each other for about 3 weeks and Celeste started to tell me about her faith. You see how salt and light are connecting there? And so she invited me to her church. She said, actually, she didn't invite me. She just stopped by one Sunday morning, picked me up at my house and took me. And 2 months later, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now, listen to what she says. I want you to hear this. This is important. You need to understand that I went from totally unchurched, no church background, to being a Christian in just a matter of weeks. And what I'm trying to figure out now is how come it took 43 years for someone to share about Christ with me. With millions of Christians in America. Where are all the Christians? Where's the salt? Where's the light? But then there's one more thing I'd like to say today. One final thing. You've got to be bold. You've got to be bold to clearly point others to Jesus. You've got to be saved. And you've got to be willing. But thirdly, you've got to be bold. Sometimes you just got to do something bold. And you've got to have God lead you by the Spirit. But it's good to be bold when you share the light. Let me share this other testimony with you. And this did not come from the book, the Rainer book. This was from another gentleman that told me this story, and I love it. One day there was a man who owned a lumber yard who was a very strong Christian. It was actually a Sunday. He'd worship in church, kind of like we are right now, finished church, had some lunch, decided to go over to the lumber yard and catch up on some book work he needed to do. So he gets to the lumber yard, and there were two young men in there, and they were taking some lumber. And the lumber yard wasn't open on Sunday. And so he went in there to confront these two gentlemen. But first, before he did, he prayed. And he said, Lord, help me to do what you want me to do. I want to be used by you in this situation. By the way, that's a good way to live life, isn't it? We had a verse today in our life group time, and some of you may have had in your study as well, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. Boy, if that's not a time right there, I don't know, I'm not sure I might have been angry. And he probably was angry. But anyway, he went up to the guys and he confronted them and they said, oh, it's no problem, sir. He said, can I help you with something? They said, it's no problem, sir. We own this business. Boy, these guys are really dumb and dumber, right? But anyway, he held his tongue and he said, I know for a fact you don't own it because I own this place. But he said, you know what? I've been praying. I'm a Christian. And the Lord has kind of just put on my heart that if you really need this lumber so badly that you've come in this way to take it, I ought to just let you have it with one request. I've got this Bible study that I do in my home on Tuesday nights with some other guys, and I'm going to give you my card here with my address on it. I want you to come to that Bible study. And he let him go. Some of you right now are thinking, what in the world was he doing? Well, he probably, in his mind, he thought, I'll probably never see him again. But you know what? They came. They came on Tuesday night and they kept coming to that Bible study and they got saved. They were saved. Folks, I think that's what it means to be bold. Sometimes we got to think outside the box. We've got to be salt and light because something has to change in our culture. And again, Jesus said Christians are the front line. We're the first defense and we've got to be bold. And again, these guys in the book of Acts, they were bold. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them after they just accused him of being drunk. I mean, he was preaching to a tough crowd. That's not an easy crowd. And he didn't preach 3 points in a poem either. He preached the truth. Later on in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You know what? We read that, but we oftentimes don't read verse 13. Would you listen to what it says or look at it on the screen? When they observed the boldness of Peter and John, and they realized that they were untrained men, they were amazed, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Man, I hope people can say that about me. I don't hope they say that I'm the greatest preacher that ever was. I just hope they can say, he'd been with Jesus. I can tell he'd been with Jesus. And then one more boldness, when Acts chapter 4, verse 31. When they prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They began to speak the word of God boldly. You know where my boldness comes from? It's not from me. If it was up to my own fleshly nature, I wouldn't be up here this morning. It's the Spirit that makes me bold. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can talk to your neighbors. You can engage people who are far from God. So here's what I want to say in closing today. God blesses the church that looks beyond its walls to help people that are in darkness so they can see the light of Jesus. Jesus said, my followers will be salt and light. And so our goal is to influence a culture that is toxic right now. And the devil's doing what he can to make sure that Christians are not trusted and marginalized and hated. How do I respond to that? Well, I don't hate back. I just be salt and light. I try to be a blessed influence. So we're kingdom citizens who operate on this earth as ambassadors under the guidance, the order, and the reflection of King Jesus. And I know that many of you are letting your light shine right now. And I'm so thankful for that. I praise God. I just tell you, stay at it. Don't give up. You may not say, well, I don't have a whole lot of fruit to show for it right now. Don't give up. Do not grow weary of well-doing. In due season, you'll reap a harvest if you don't grow weary. And here's the second thing. Don't give up on revival either. Because it only takes one person, one church, one community to answer God's call and start a national revival. And we want revival, don't we? We've not given up on that yet, have we? We're still longing for revival. So my prayer today is that Christ will shine brightly through each of you and me as we live boldly for Him, being salt and light. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for these clear, compelling words that Jesus gave us in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, they're challenging words, just like last week was challenging. It was a paradox. People gathered to hear Jesus, the miracle worker and the healer, and they got more than they bargained for. They didn't expect to hear that. And he'd gathered his followers and he was speaking directly to them, as I talked about last week. And these followers, he tells them, you're the answer. You're the answer to all the problems around you. You need to live your life in a way that influences others. For me, brings them into my kingdom, which is not of this world. And we do that every day. We do that just by living Christ-centered, Spirit-filled lives every day. Of course, it starts with being saved. We know that there's a time. We're not born a Christian. Just because we're born into a Christian home or because we've attended church as long as we've been alive, we're Christians because we're born again. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe somebody today needs to be born again. Don't be afraid of that. Now, that can be intimidating. You might be white-knuckling it right now, but that's what you need. The conviction you feel right now is the Holy Spirit speaking your heart. It's not this pastor. It's the Spirit. He's drawing you. He wants you to be saved because He loves you. God loves you and doesn't want you to be separated from Him right now or for all eternity. Will you trust His grace? Will you trust that Jesus really did die for your sins, every one of them? Even sin number 5 or sin number 99 or whatever that sin is that you've shoved under the rug and you don't let anybody know about. Even your closest friends, even your spouse. Jesus loves you. He died to forgive you. Will you just come and trust Him today? Come into a personal relationship with Him by repenting and believing? Others of us who are believers, we just need to take stock of our lives. And maybe we need to just humble ourselves and ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit as we come into a tough workplace or maybe a difficult relationship or some other issue where we're just not handling it well. And even if we've not handled it well up to this point, if we could just come tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, and respond with humility and grace, with purity, we'd turn some heads. We'd get somebody's attention. And then we could be a light for the Savior who is the light of the world. We could be a light reflector. Jesus, I love you and I thank you so much for how you are working in our midst today. Lord, I pray that now as we're closing out this service that we would be careful to listen to your still small voice. Maybe it's a booming voice in our hearts this morning, but as you're convicting us and calling us, help us to respond. If somebody needs to be saved today, maybe somebody watching online needs to be saved. I pray that you would just help them. And I pray that someone would be changed forever by your glory and your grace. And for your glory. Lord, I pray that others of us here today, we would just get really serious about the life that we live and live it intentionally, knowing that we're to be an influence. Some people don't like that. I don't like attention being brought to myself. Well, I'm not bringing attention to myself. I'm bringing glory to you through the way that I live my life and the way that I speak truth. Oh Lord, help us to be influencers for you, for your wonderful, matchless name. We want as many people as we can to come into your kingdom. And we want to influence as many people as we can while we're here on this earth, while there's still time, while it's still daylight. Just guide us, Lord. And thank you again for how you've spoken to us today. May your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.